And when God moved on him, he would gain this supernatural strength that seemed to empower him to do anything. Some suggest that Samson may have been just an average-looking man, and maybe he was, because the Philistines didn't know the source of his strength. You know, we like to think of him as the Incredible Hulk, but if he looked like the Incredible Hulk, they'd probably know why he's so strong, but he probably looked like just the average guy. But he had this supernatural strength from God. Either way, when God's Spirit moved on him, he became strong. And Samson's relationship with God, it has parallels with our Christian walk today, because we are separated from the world as Christians, right? We are separated to God. We also are committing our lives to God. We don't repent and become born again for a season, but we are committing our life to the Lord. And thirdly, the book of Acts says, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And so when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, we receive supernatural power from God. Samson received physical power, but we receive supernatural power in our spirit. We receive the power of God to be his witnesses, to have boldness in this world today. And so in this story of Samson, we find that as time went on, things seemed to change with the character of Samson. Because Samson, with his mission to deliver the Philistines, with this great position of being a judge, somehow went off track. And somehow we find that he began to grow quite arrogant. Somehow he became very self-confident and self-sufficient. And he began to lose, we could say, respect for this Nazarite vow that he had followed all his life. Perhaps it had become so familiar and commonplace to him that it lost its significance. And this can be very much like the lukewarm Christian who comes to church week after week all their life, and it just becomes the norm. The presence of God becomes the norm. You know, when some of us, the first time we came into this church and we felt the presence of God, it was so powerful, it was so tangible that it struck our hearts and we couldn't help but weep, or we couldn't help be moved by the Spirit of God. But as time goes on, we can let that become the norm, and we can let that just become commonplace. And sometimes we will be in church and we'll be looking around and there'll be people at the altar and people weeping, and we can wonder, what's all this about? Why are they so moved? What am I doing wrong? Because we can take it for granted when it becomes so familiar. And maybe Samson became so familiar with this Nazarite vow that he took it for granted. They say familiarity breeds contempt. And so we find that one by one, Samson began to break the requirements of a Nazarite. His lifestyle began to reflect more the behaviors of the Gentiles or the pagans of the time. He touched a dead animal. He attended a drinking party as a guest of honor. He went after Philistine women, and he even visited harlots. So it seems this strong man forgot where his strength came from. And Samson began to use his God-given strength for his own personal affairs, to seek revenge on the Philistines for his personal life, for their mingling in his personal life. And it became about his own personal pursuits. He killed 30 innocent men in anger when the Philistines solved his riddle at his wedding party. He tied burning torches to 300 foxes' tails and sent them loose through the fields, burning the Philistines' crops and vineyards and so on. But he did that because he was cheated out of marrying a Philistine woman. Why was he after a Philistine woman and wanting to marry one? But because of this, this is why he did that. He carried the gates of a city, Gaza, to the top of a hill several miles away to show his might. But he did that after visiting the house of a prostitute. His life was very inconsistent, and it wasn't separated like it should have been. And sometime later, Samson fell in love with a woman named Delilah. And the rulers, there were five kings who conspired against him through Delilah. They offered Delilah huge sums of money. And they said, if Delilah, you can discover the strength, the secret to his strength, then we will pay you all of this. And so if we go to the next slide. I have to apologize for the slides. That's my work, not my wife's. My wife normally does a much better job. So we've got second-rate slides. But we read here in Judges 16 and verse 6. So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you." So he's saying, "Where does your strength come from, Samson?" And he told her all his heart, and he said, "There hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb." He said, "If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall be weak and be like any other man." And we know the story. While he slept, that she cut his hair and called the Philistines to come in and to attack him. So Samson didn't just reveal the source of his strength, but he enabled the last of his Nazarite vows to be broken. And in verse 20, it says, she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he woke out of his sleep and he said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he knew not that the Lord was departed from him. And the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and put him in fetters. These are some of the saddest words we can read in the Bible. Samson, he thought the Lord was going to be with him. The Lord had been with him before, and he'd broken, rule after rule under this Nazarite vow. We know the Lord's long-suffering, but there came a point where he'd broken all of those rules, and he still expected God to be there for him. And it says that he didn't realize that his strength was gone. He knew not that the Lord had left him. He didn't realize just how flippant perhaps he'd become in his relationship to God. And he assumed that he could just shake himself again like he had before and he could break the bonds. Perhaps he'd become too independent of God. He'd been working on his own strength and maybe he didn't even realize that, but he was really working on his own strength, relying on his own arrogance and his own pride. And this became his greatest weakness. We can find ourselves in a very similar place. Perhaps we don't rely on our own arrogance, but we can rely on the things of this world. So much so that we become weak in the things of God. There's so many things in this world that we can put our strength in. Because we live in a world where what do the people in the world do? They find their strength in their wealth. They find their strength in popularity. Find their strength in fame and the things of this world, the possessions. And so we can find ourselves looking for all of these things and putting our strength in all of these things, and our dependence on God grows weaker and weaker and weaker. And we find ourselves at one point with no relationship with God, no strength in God, and all our strength is in the things of the world. Until our time of need, and then we realize that all of these things that we put our strength in, they fail us. They're unreliable. They're not enough. And suddenly we're in a time of crisis and we realize that our walk with God is not where it should be. We realize that our strength was never in God when it should have been from the beginning. The first and greatest commandment, the Shema, says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." We can't love the Lord with just some of our heart, just like we can't love our spouse with just some of our heart. I can't tell Ruth I love you with most of my heart. It wouldn't go down well. We have to love the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength. That's what the Lord expects. And so Jesus says, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." The spirit is willing. We all have good intentions to place our strength in God. But our flesh says, "I want to be stronger. I want to take over. I want to be the one ruling your life. I want that second serving of ice cream after dessert, or after my first dessert." It's the flesh. I want that sleep in. I don't want to get up early. I don't want to pray. And it can grow. I want that revenge. I want that revenge. That's the flesh. I want that wealth. I want those possessions. I want to keep up with the Joneses. I want that man. I want that woman. I want that position or that popularity. Our flesh can want things and can take over us if we're not keeping it in check. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. The Apostle Paul, he said, oh, wretched man that I am, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, these are the things that I do. The Apostle Paul said that. If the Apostle Paul was struggling with his flesh, how much more would the average Christian today be struggling with our flesh? And we know that whatever we feed the most, whether it's our spirit or our carnal nature, whatever we're feeding is what's going to be our source of strength. Whatever we're feeding is going to be stronger in our life. Samson's failing was ultimately because he relied on his own strength in the end. He relied on his strength, his will, his desires, rather than finding his strength in God. If we can go to the next slide, please, brother. But the good news is, God is looking for people who will place their strength in Him, not in themselves. God would rather a weak man that is surrendered to Him than a strong man who's trusting in his own strength. And God, the scripture says, God's called the weak things of this world to confound the wise. That's why it says, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. He's called the weak things. He's called the weak things. Because God's not afraid of our weaknesses. He's not afraid of our faults. He's not even afraid of your failings or your sin. Because it says, His grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. No matter what our weakness is, His strength is made perfect in our weakness. So we don't need to rely on our own strength. God doesn't expect us to rely on our own strength. In fact, He doesn't want us to be like that image of a self-made man who's carving out his own life. But He wants us to be like the other man who's praying, who's depending on God, who's calling on God for strength, who acknowledges his weakness. When we place our strength in God, it's God who is our strength. He replaces our weakness with His strength. When I think of my three-year-old son, if he wants to climb a ladder that's high like he did yesterday, to go down a slippery dip, part of me is fearful of him falling off, even though I know he would do it. But I'll be there to catch him. I'll be there to guide him. I'll be there watching him. I'll be his strength in case he does slip. You know, if he wants to, or if Ruth tells him to clean his room up and it's so full of mess, he just looks at it and he's overwhelmed. He doesn't know where to start. So he doesn't start. So I'll help him. I'll say, let's start here. Let's do this. Then he'll do it. He'll work when I encourage him, when I'm his strength. You know, even when it comes to his diet, he'll eat candy and eat lollies and eat junk if I let him. But I don't let him because I want him to grow up strong. So I'll be his strength. I make up for his weaknesses. And so the Christian walk, we are the child. God is the parent. And very often, we need Him. We sung that song, I need you, Lord, I need you. There's a self-righteous part of us that maybe says, no, I don't need God, I'm doing all right. But we've got to always need Him. We've got to always depend on Him. We've got to realize that we are weak, that we aren't self-sufficient, that we're going to face trials and challenges in this life that we on our own can't meet. We need Him. And so like a child and a parent relationship, the Lord wants to help us. He wants to be our strength. He wants us to cry out to Him. When we think of the many Bible characters in the Old Testament, we think of the great feats that they performed. And part of us thinks, wow, mighty men of God. Mighty men of God. If I could only be a little bit like them. But when we read the detail, we realize that it wasn't them who was really doing the feats. It wasn't their strength. It wasn't their knowledge, their ability, their talent. It was their surrender to God. It was their submission. It was their dependency on God. When we think of Moses, he didn't part the Red Sea. God opened the Red Sea. But Moses submitted and obeyed. He made himself dependent on God. Even David and Goliath, we look at David and Goliath and we think, oh, no, that was David who did that. He threw that stone and it hit Goliath between the eyes and killed him. David's skill. But what did David say when he came out to fight Goliath? I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. I come to you. His strength was in God. His strength was in the Lord. It wasn't in his own ability, but it was in God. Even Elijah, who brought down fire from heaven, wasn't Elijah. Daniel in the lion's den, Daniel didn't close the mouths of the lions, but it was God. They depended on God. And because they made themselves vulnerable to God, they made themselves open to God, God was able to use them mightily. God was able to do mighty things in their life. Our greatest weakness sometimes is our lack of dependence on God. We want to be self-sufficient. We try to be independent. But God's saying, no, let me work in your life. Let me do something in your life. Let me. I'm almighty. I'm all knowledgeable. I'm omnipresent. I can do something in your life. And so this leads us to the next judge named Gideon. Gideon was another judge in the land who knew what it was to rely on God's strength. And if we go to the next slide, Brother Maxwell. Judges 6 and verse 12. Gideon was a man with a very different walk with God to Samson. Gideon wasn't a strong man like Samson, but Gideon was very average. In fact, we could probably say he was weak. In the time of Gideon, the Israelites were living in caves and cliffs. They were hiding from the Midianites, who were ruling over them. The Midianites would kill their flocks and harass their people and steal their crops, and the situation seemed hopeless to the Israelites in their own strength. And so they cried out to God, and God called a man who was weak. He called Gideon. Gideon was the weakest in his clan, the whole tribe of Manasseh. He was the least important in his entire family. And Gideon was fearful in that he was hiding from the Midianites. And so Judges 6 and verse 12 says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor, or you mighty warrior. The Lord is with you. Gideon must have looked around to see who he's talking to. Because Gideon thought, that's not me. I can't do that. I can't do what you're asking. In verse 14, then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Samson was sent to deliver them from the hand of the Philistines, and Gideon was being sent to deliver them from the hand of the Midianites. And so he said unto him, O Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. See, Gideon's weakness didn't disqualify him. In fact, his weakness qualified him, because God knew that he would be depending on God to do the work. Because of his weakness, he wouldn't depend on his own strength, but he would rely and depend on the strength of God. But in spite of this, God had a challenge on his hands, because God still had to do a work. He had to convince Gideon to place his trust in him. He had to convince Gideon to be his strength. Gideon wasn't quite ready. And I think if any of us were approached by an angel and given a mission like that, we'd probably be in the same boat. We'd probably feel a little bit awkward. And Gideon, he decides that he wants to throw a fleece out and test God, I guess you could say. He wanted to get confirmation from God that he would truly be with him. Now, when we place our trust in God, we can rely on God to be there. But very often when we're faced with challenges and trials in our life, we're quick to use other devices, our own understanding, our own strength, to fix the problem. And we make progress. You know, we make some progress, But very often we exhaust ourselves physically, mentally, emotionally. We're spent and we don't solve the problem very well. And I think of the story of Peter and the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. They've been sent on the Sea of Galilee. They're out there in the storm and the water's coming in and they're doing what comes second nature. Get the buckets. Get the water out of the boat. We're going to sink. Too much water's coming in. The waves and the wind, it's all blowing. And they're panicking. And they're doing what they can to get the water out. Get the water out. Get the water out. And suddenly they have a revelation. And they realize Jesus is in the boat. What on earth are we doing? Jesus is in the boat. And so they go downstairs where Jesus was sleeping. And they wake him up. And they bring him to the top. And what does Jesus do? He rebukes the wind, the waves, peace be still, and it stops. How foolish were the disciples in all of their own effort to try and save themselves when Jesus was on the boat with them. But we are very much often like this. We depend on our own strength. That's the first thing we do. You know, sometimes the Lord expects us to put in an effort, especially for the things that we're capable to do. But when we're faced with challenges in life that are bigger than us, when we know that our future is at stake, God is there. God is willing to help us. God doesn't want us to suffer alone and to try and find our own way out, but God wants to be our strength. And so, as well as placing our trust in ourselves, we can sometimes place our trust in other people. I don't discredit the advice and guidance of people. We need financial advisors. We need doctors. We need lawyers. We need advice from professionals in our lives. But the Bible does say it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. There's a saying in Proverbs 21, in verse 31, the horse is prepared for battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. We can do what we can do. We can get the advice we can from those around us, but ultimately, God is in control. Ultimately, we want to put Him in the picture. We want God to be the one who's orchestrating and moving in our lives. We don't want to put our dependency in man. We know that when man says it can't be done, God says it can. When man says there's no hope, God can bring hope. What's impossible for man is possible for God. So I know where I want to place my faith and my hope. It's not in man, but it's in God. It's in God. 2 Samuel 22 and 33 says, God is my strength and power. He makes my way perfect. He's my strength and my power. And so while Gideon thought it was about his strength, he struggled. While Gideon thought, I've got this mission to deliver Israel from the Midianites. How on earth am I going to do this? He struggled. It seemed too big for him. And so he put the fleece out and he said, Lord, if there's dew on the fleece in the morning but none on the grass, then I know that you're with me. Then I'll believe. And God did it. But he wanted more assurance. He said, all right, Lord, thank you. But if you put dew on the grass but none on the fleece tomorrow, then I'll believe you. And sure enough, God did it. God was happy to reassure him, I'm going to be with you. In fact, I'm going to be your strength. You just need to obey, but I'm going to do the fighting. And so Gideon had this revelation. He had a moment where he realized that God was going to be with him. That God wasn't just sending him out on a mission and leaving him to hopefully accomplish it. But God was going to be there with him all the way. And so from that point on, we find that Gideon didn't doubt God at all. But he went about recruiting this army of 10,000 men. And God then said, that's too many, Gideon. Let's cut it down. And so he cut it down. And he cut it down. Sorry, 32,000 men. He cut it down to 10,000 men. And then after that, he cut it down again to 300 men at God's request. Now, that doesn't make sense to our logic, but that makes sense when we have a dependency on God. When we put our faith and our trust in God, we are willing to obey God, regardless of how silly and how ignorant it may appear. God's our strength. And so Gideon, he fought this army of the Midianites with 300 men and no swords, no spears, no weapons. He had torches and trumpets because God asked him to go ahead with torches and trumpets. Blow the trumpets, smash the torches, and cry out by the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And we find that the army of the Midianites went into chaos. They were alarmed when they saw the torches. They were alarmed by the noise and they went and slew one another. Who would have thought except God? They slew one another until the last one was dead. And the Bible goes on to say that the Midianites never bothered Israel again. And Gideon ruled for 40 years of peace. When we trust in the Lord, He will come through for us. If we're willing to put our strength in Him, He will come through for us. Psalm 28 verse 7 says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices and with my song will I praise Him." Is the Lord your strength and your shield today? If so, you will trust Him. You'll rely on Him. You'll confidently lean on Him. And we won't put our strength in self. We won't put our strength in others. We'll put our strength in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord God Almighty. Only God can direct our paths. Only God can make the crooked way straight. Only God can open doors that no man can close. Only God can move the mountains. When we put our faith in Him, we're in good hands. Put our strength in Him, whatever our circumstance. Ephesians 6 and verse 10 says, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." In Psalms 27 verse 1, "The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is what? He's the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" We need to make the Lord the strength of our life. The strength of our life. I want to just close, if the musicians would come, with Samson again. Samson, although he had misplaced his strength, we find that while he was grinding at the mill, while he was being a slave to the Philistines, he had time to recognize where his strength ought to have been placed. And as his hair grew, so too did his faith. And we find that not only, well, we find that as the Philistines had a party, a great celebration, 3,000 of the Philistines celebrating together, they called for Samson to come out to be their entertainment. And Samson cried out again. If we go to the next slide. He cried out to God one more time. See, it's never too late to place our trust in God again. It's never too late for us to place our strength in His hands again. And so it says, "Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once. O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines." He was asking now for God's glory and he cared less about his life. He wanted God to be glorified in his life. And we find that he bowed himself with all his might and the house fell upon the Lord's and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Samson, when he was weak, he achieved more in his life than when he was strong. He slew more. It was in his weakness. And very often, the fact is, when we are weak in our flesh, that's very often when we are strongest in God. When we are going through struggles and going through trials, when our health is suffering, that's not always bad, because that's a time when we are weak and we depend on God. We come to God. It's an opportunity for us to find our strength in God. And so, tonight, maybe you've been carrying your own burdens. Maybe you've been living by your own limited ability and not trusting in God. But it's time to let God be our strength. It's time to let God do greater things in our life than what we could ever do. If we've got needs in this place, we've got a God who is bigger than our needs. We've got a God who is willing to help. See, not only is He almighty, but He cares for you and He cares for me. He cares for us. And He wants to be our help. He wants to be our strength. He wants to lift us up. And so tonight, as we stand, I just invite you to come. If you're finding that you need strength, you've got a God who is full of strength tonight. He's on your side, and He will fight your battles. We don't want to be arrogant or proud, but we want to let God have His way in our lives. Isaiah 40 and verse 31 says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." We can find strength in the house of God tonight. We can find strength for tomorrow. And we can find God's power and God's will accomplished in our life if we're willing to acknowledge our weakness and come to Him. Hallelujah. Let's sing and let's worship Him tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.